There was a boy, and he was sent to bed by his father. And 5 minutes later, he said, "Dad." Father said, "What?" He said, "I'm thirsty. Can you bring me a drink of water?" "No, you had your chance. Lights out," the father said. 5 minutes later, little boy again, "Dad, what?" said the father. "I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink of water?" Father said, "I told you no. If you ask again, I'm going to come up there and I'm going to spank you." 5 minutes later, "Dad, what?" said the father. The boy said, "When you come up here to spank me, could you please bring me a drink of water?" Have you been thirsty? Can you recall a time in your life that you were so thirsty, all you could think about was a drink of water? Maybe you were out walking and it was a very hot and humid day. Or maybe you were out working in the yard and mowing grass or trimming shrubs and, you were just trying to get done and you kind of neglected getting a drink. By the time you were done, you were so parched. You were so thirsty, really thirsty. The kind of thirst where your tongue is kind of stuck to your mouth. Kind of have to peel your lips off of your teeth. And all you can think about is water. Today, we're going to talk about being hungry and being thirsty. We're in a sermon series entitled The Upside Down Kingdom. It is based on the Beatitudes that are found in Matthew's Gospel. And we have been learning that in God's economy, in God's kingdom, things are very different. In fact, they're beyond our natural way of thinking. Jesus is addressing the people that have gathered to listen to his sermon, which, by the way, is much longer than my sermons. And he is telling them that they can be blessed. There is a supreme state of blessedness that is available to them. It is not contingent upon circumstances. Rather, it transcends their circumstances. And he tells them that this state of blessedness is found if they are willing to do certain things. And so he addresses their heart attitude. He addresses their actions. In each of these messages, we kind of discovered that there was something that was counterintuitive. Because, we think if we can do things our way, we will be truly happy. When God says, if you do things my way, I will give you supreme blessing. Just for example, we get the idea that if we tell God what we do wrong, if we confess our sin, we think God is going to condemn us. But the truth is, God will bless us with forgiveness and also bless us with a promise of eternal life. When I was a kid, if I got in trouble, I was punished if my parents found out. And in this case, when our Heavenly Father finds out, and we tell him what we've done, he blesses us. He does not condemn us. And so God's kingdom is upside down. And in Matthew's gospel, we're going to read the first 12 verses once again. I'll give you 1 second to get there. It says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So today, the verse that we're focusing on is verse 6, which says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, if you grab your outline, you'll notice at the top, their word righteousness appears. And if I believe if we're going to be hungering and thirsting for something, we ought to know what it is that we're hungering and thirsting for, okay? And so in this particular context, I did a word study, and it tells us in that word study what righteousness is. It is a condition that is acceptable to God. It is having right thinking and right behavior that would be in agreement with the teaching of His Word. It is possessing integrity and purity of mind and heart. It is Christ-likeness. Okay? That is righteousness. And Jesus said, you will be blessed when you hunger and thirst for this. I have three truths that we're going to look at. And the first one says this. We are blessed when we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I want to give you some understanding of what that means. In Psalm 42, it says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Thirst. Thirst for God. Being hungry for righteousness means passionately craving to do what is right before God. It means eagerly desiring to be righteous. A few years ago, there was a Marine corporal named Joey Mora. And he was standing on the platform of an aircraft carrier that was patrolling the Iranian Sea. And he fell overboard, but his absence was unnoticed for 36 hours. There was a search and rescue mission that began, but they gave up after 24 hours. They reasoned it would be impossible to survive at sea without a life jacket for 60 hours or more. His parents were notified that he was missing and presumed dead. And the rest of the story is a little bit stranger than fiction. Because what happened is there were four Pakistani fishermen, and they found Joey 72 hours after he had fallen from the aircraft carrier. He was still treading water. He was clinging to a makeshift flotation device that he made from his trousers, which he had learned in survival training. He was delirious when they pulled him out of the water into a fishing boat. His tongue was dry and even cracked. A little while later, he appeared on NBC News, where he recounted the unbelievable story. He said it was God that gave him the strength to survive. And then they ask him, what was the one thing that you thought of most? And he said, water. He was thirsty to the point that his tongue was actually so dry it was breaking open. Have you ever been that thirsty for God? Have you ever been that thirsty and hungry to get into His Word? To spend time in His presence. You know, every one of us is desperately hungry and thirsty to feel loved. Perhaps we're desperately hungry and thirsty to experience happiness and joy. Perhaps we're desperately thirsty to have meaning and significance in our life. Maybe we're even desperate for God. But the real question is, how desperate are you for righteousness? How desperate are you that your life reflects the life of Jesus? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Jesus said, if you seek my righteousness, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will experience supreme blessing. And isn't that a little upside down to our thinking? Don't we generally tend to think, well, if I give 100% to living like Christ, my life will be dull, or I will miss enjoyment? That's not what Jesus says. Jesus said, if you give 100% to me and you seek righteousness, I will bless you beyond blessing. Truth number two. We are blessed when we are covered in Christ's righteousness. You see, the first step to being righteous or being Christ-like is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Naturally, every one of us has a desire to satisfy ourselves. And because of that, the Bible tells us that there is no one who is righteous. There isn't even one. Not even one person in this room, in and of themselves, can be characterized as being righteous. It says, there is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away, have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. You see, the truth is, every one of us, no matter how good we try to be, we fall short. We do. We fall short. We fall short of God's standard. God's standard is perfect holiness. Perfect sinlessness. Okay? In Romans chapter 6, we find out that there's a penalty for that. And the penalty for our sin is death. And this kind of death that we are talking about here is not physical death. We don't physically die because we have sinned, okay? It is a spiritual death. It is being separated from God because of sin. You see, God is holy, and we in and of ourselves are not holy. Now, there are some who thought they were holy. The scripture talks about Pharisees. They believed that they could follow God's law. They believed that they could keep the rules. They felt that they were better than anybody else. In fact, they believed that because of their great depth of effort in keeping God's laws, that they were above everybody else and that God would accept them. But Jesus addressed them saying, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So where do we get that righteousness? The Bible says our own good deeds, our own righteousness, is equal to a pile of dirty rags. We need to be covered in the righteousness of Christ. Scripture says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We receive that righteousness when we trust in Christ by faith. The Bible tells us that when we believe, and that's not just believing that Jesus existed, but it's believing that He is our Savior, and we entrust ourselves to Him for forgiveness, we receive forgiveness, we receive eternal life, and we stand before Him justified. And that word justified or justification means that we stand before Him just as if we had never sinned at all. Literally, we are clothed or covered in the righteousness of Christ. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and being found of Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We can become covered in the righteousness of Christ by faith in His death, burial, and resurrection. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness and place our faith in Christ, we are declared righteous, not on the basis of our own righteousness, but on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus. Theologically, the word for that is imputed. It is an imputed righteousness. It is a righteousness that is credited to us by Christ and on the basis of His righteousness, not on our own. That makes us acceptable. It is because of that imputed righteousness that we're able to come before the throne of grace and pray in God's presence. The hymn writer says, clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We are positionally righteous because of Jesus. And that does not automatically mean that we make right choices or we live rightly. In fact, truth number 3 says, we are blessed when we are characterized by righteousness. You know, it's one thing to say that we're righteous. It's one thing to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus covering our sin. And it's another to act like we do. Right? When we trust Jesus as our Savior, we really have a choice. We have a choice. We are set free from the penalty of sin. And I believe we're also set free from the power of sin. If we sin, it's because we chose to do that, right? It really is. We don't have to. It's because we choose to. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, and I have shortened this a lot, it says, we know that our own sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. And then he goes on and he says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve Him. Instead, he says, give yourself completely, 100% to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. We should do our very best to avoid sin. And all too frequently, people who follow Christ, they follow Him with a desire to have the weight of sin removed. They follow Him to have the hope of spending eternity in heaven. But unfortunately, if you look at the characteristic of life, it's hard to discern the believer from the unbeliever. We, who have trusted Christ, should do our very best to avoid sin. Not get as close to it as we can where we're going to fall, but rather avoid it as much as possible. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. When we know Christ, when we surrender our hearts to Him, He transforms our lives by the power of His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. If Christ lives in us, and if Christ is in control of us, does it make sense that Christ should be seen in us, in that we ought to be Christ-like, and we ought not to practice sin? Now, let's be fair. Even our best efforts fall short. And so many times we're still going to make a wrong choice. We don't have to, but there's a chance that we will. But just because that's the way it is, it doesn't mean that we ought to just throw in the towel and do what we want. It means that we should not practice sin. It means that we should not be un-Christ-like. And my friends, I need to say that that means that we need to be Christ-like to other people who are not Christians, who do not live as they would know God or in accordance with the Scriptures. We never, ever should condone sin. And in the same token, we ought to have the same Christ-like love for the sinner. Very important, especially right now with all the crazy stuff going on in our world, okay? If we believe that John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes," if we believe that, then we need to make sure that we are loving like God is loving. We do not need to live in sin. We do not need to condone sin in other lives. But my friends, we need to love people, even those who sin differently than we do. Did you hear that? Even those who sin differently than we do. If we don't, we're not characteristic of the God we claim to love. We're not characteristic of the Christ who lives in us. Because remember, when Jesus came to this earth, where did He sit? Who did He visit? Whose house was He at? Did He go to the Pharisee's house? No. He hung out with the sinners. Never condoned their sin, but loved them. Loved them to Himself in many cases. If we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we will do likewise. True blessedness, supreme blessedness, comes from hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So let me ask you, how would you describe your own righteousness? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is there a desire to have a visible righteousness of Christ in you? How might hungering and thirsting for righteousness result in blessing for you? How might that make a difference? I need to tell you that if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that is the absolute first place to begin. It's hard enough to live right with the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's impossible to possess righteousness without His help. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I need to remind you that sin separates you from God. And God desires to have a relationship with you. You enter into that relationship by confessing your sin. You enter into your relationship by placing faith in God's Son. All who have been forgiven are forgiven on the basis of faith and faith alone. Would you bow with me in prayer? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior before, I want to encourage you even now to admit in the quietness of your heart that you have broken God's laws and commands and that you need His forgiveness. You might say something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be forgiven. I believe that when you died on that cross, you died for me. I invite you, Lord, to come into my life. I trust you, and I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. If you already know Christ, are you hungry and thirsting for righteousness? Is righteousness a characteristic? When the rest of the world looks at you, do they see the love of Jesus? My friend, be controlled by God's Spirit and allow Him to live in you. I invite each one of you to take a moment and just quietly talk to God, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that He willingly paid the penalty for our sin, making it possible to be forgiven and giving us hope of eternal life. We're grateful that when we do sin, that if we confess our sin, that you promise to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Lord, we fail. At many times, Lord, we fail to follow your commands. We fail to live and behave as Jesus would live and behave. And Lord, we confess that sin before you right now. I pray that you would renew in each of our hearts a commitment to be characterized by righteousness, to hunger and to thirst for it, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the blessedness that comes from knowing Jesus and living for Him. We thank you for a Savior who saves us from our sin, the one who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.